purified. This on the grave, I plant in the crimson tide, open for thee. For sin and unclean sake, all in my stand, and point to the friend of God who gave his hand. Oh, sing of his mighty love, sing of his mighty love, sing of his mighty love, mighty to save.
Greetings, friends. This is J.C. Yoakum. You're listening to Hymn Time. This is the first of a series of regularly scheduled programs that hopefully will help to arouse more interest in the old hymns of the church. The privilege of singing hymns during worship services is a wonderful blessing and should not be taken lightly. There was a time in the past when singing in church was restricted to the clergy, and only psalms could be sung. Reading the history of our courageous forefathers who gave their lives so that we might worship as our hearts dictate makes us very humble and thankful. In the year of 1415, John Huss was burned at the stake for daring to differ with the ancient Roman Church. Among other things, he said men should commune directly with God and that singing in church should not be restricted to the clergy. Soon after his death, a war of revenge was launched. Blood flowed almost unceasingly for 14 years. Such were religious conditions in Europe 5.5 centuries ago. A century after John Huss was burned to death, a German peasant named Martin Luther was working his way through school when he came near being killed by a bolt of lightning. Pondering his close call with death, Luther changed his course of study from law to that of theology. At 24, he was ordained a priest. 5 years later, he was awarded the degree of Doctor of Theology. Like John Huss, Luther differed with the policies of the Roman Church, except more so. Luther challenged the supremacy of the Pope. He spoke out against indulgence taxes. He said everybody should read the Bible and that all should be allowed to sing in church. Luther spent 13 years translating the Holy Book into his native German language. He wrote 37 hymns. He outlined his arguments in 95 points, and on October 31, 1517, he nailed his thesis to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church for everyone to see. The Pope issued an edict for Luther's excommunication. Luther's writings were burned. Luther promptly burned the Pope's edict. Martin Luther probably would have been burned at the stake had he not had the foresight to gather around him powerful political leaders. Brought to trial at Worms, Luther was commanded by Emperor Charles V to retract. Refusing, he is said to have replied, "I cannot and will not recant. Here I take my stand, so help me God. Amen." The court sentenced Luther. A German official, Frederick, who was the reformer's friend, was charged with keeping the prisoner in custody. Frederick turned his back while Luther translated the New Testament. Frederick also looked the other way while Luther escaped to carry on his work of the Reformation. Martin Luther and his followers were always being hauled into court. He finally issued a formal protest against oppression. From this comes the word Protestant. To give his followers courage on the eve of a bitter court battle in 1529, Martin Luther wrote the following hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God."
Still I
The great old hymn, Depth of Mercy, by Charles Wesley, is included in Hymns and Sacred Poems, published in 1742. This hymn stands at the head of the third section of the collection with the title, For Persons Convicted of Backsliding. An incident inseparably joined this hymn is that of an actress whose true story follows. An actress in one of the provincial towns, while passing along the street, had her attention arrested by singing in a cottage. Curiosity prompted her to look in the open door when she saw a few poor people sitting together, one of whom was giving out the words of a hymn. Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Which they all joined in singing. The tune was sweet and simple, but the words had riveted her attention, and she stood motionless until she was invited to enter. She remained during a prayer which was offered up by one of the little company, and which, though simple in language, carried with it the conviction of sincerity. She left the cottage, but the words of the hymn followed her, and she resolved to procure a copy of the book containing it. The hymn book secured, she read and reread the hymn. Her conviction deepened until finally she attended the ministry of the gospel and resolved henceforth to devote her life to serving God. Also, for a time, she refused to perform on the stage. The manager of the theater called upon her one morning and urged her to accept the leading role in a play, a part she had sustained in other towns with much admiration. Upon being told the reason for her refusal, the manager at first ridiculed her scruple, but this was unavailing. He then explained the loss which her refusal would bring to him, and promised if she would act for him on this one occasion, it would be the last request of this kind he would make. Unable to resist his solicitation, she promised to appear at the theater. The character which she assumed required her on her entrance to sing a song, and as the curtain rose, the orchestra began the accompaniment. She stood like one lost in thought. The music stopped, but she did not sing, and supposing she was embarrassed, the band again commenced, and then paused again for her to begin. Again, she did not sing. A third time, the air was played, and with clasped hands and eyes diffused with tears, she sang, not the song of the play, but Depth of Mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, me, the chief of sinners, spare? The performance suddenly ended. Many ridiculed, though some were induced from that memorable night to change their ways. To reflect on the power of that religion which could influence the heart and change the life of one hitherto so vain, the change in the life of the actress was as permanent as it was singular, and after some years of a consistent walk, she at length became the wife of a minister of the gospel of Christ. Listen to Charles Wesley's time-honored words of praise. Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me?
Thank you.
London-born Joseph Hart spent the most active years of his life denouncing the Bible and everything it stands for.
Not content with merely being a non-believer himself, he devoted his excellent literary talent to the spreading of propaganda against all religious faiths. Attendance at church with Joseph Hart was for the sole purpose of finding fault and gathering material for his venomous countenance. One such tract carried the title of The Unreasonableness of Religion. In the town of Sheerness, where he taught languages, Joseph Hart became so obnoxious that citizens demanded that he leave town. After being expelled from the town of Sheerness, Joseph Hart returned to his native London. One Sunday afternoon in 1757, when he was 45 years old, the infidel teacher, writer, wandered into a Moravian chapel for the purpose of finding more fault with religion. The preacher's text was from Revelation 3:10 and reads thus: "Because thou hast kept the work of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, surprising them that dwell upon the earth." God touched Joseph Hart in a remarkable way that Sunday. With reference to the sudden change that came over him, Hart wrote the following: "I hardly reached home when I flung myself on my knees before God. I felt as if a heavy weight had been suddenly lifted from my shoulders." Joseph Hart never wrote another pamphlet against religion. In 2 years, he wrote enough hymns to fill a book, and published a collection in 1759. Then he started preaching in an old frame building in London. Then, 8 years later, he died. 20,000 people attended his funeral. One of his hymns still sung by churchgoers today is, "Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy." The music is a part of an opera composed by another infidel by the name of Juan Rousseau. The only music composed by the Swiss-born Frenchman that survives today is a part of his opera, which is sung to this hymn by Joseph Hart. The words have been changed somewhat, but the sentiment is the same today: "Come ye sinners, poor and needy."
Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and poor. Jesus has already saved you by His saving love and power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of
Samuel Wesley and his wife Susanna had 19 children, 9 of whom they reared to maturity. The good Anglican minister of Epworth, England, marveled at his wife's seemingly inexhaustible patience. He also marveled at her methodical upbringing of her brood. Each of the Wesley children had his or her well-defined chores. Each was awakened by the clock. Each learned to talk by repeating the Lord's Prayer. Each was taught the alphabet on his fifth birthday, not a day earlier or a day later. And the first line the Wesley children learned to read was the first line of the Bible. One day in 1735, after John and Charles Wesley were grown men, they journeyed from London to Epworth to seek their mother's advice. General James Oglethorpe had invited them to go to the new colony of Georgia as missionaries to settlers at Savannah. Returning from Georgia, Charles Wesley began a half century of hymn writing. John Wesley began his very zealous preaching crusade. But neither would have made the voyage that changed the course of religious history but for the counsel of their mother. For Susanna Wesley told them, "Had I 20 sons, I should rejoice that they were all so well employed, though I should never see them again." Nobody knows how many hymns Charles Wesley wrote, but none can deny that he wrote a greater number of stately hymn poems than any other writer. It is generally estimated that his total output approximates 6,500. Today we have one of his hymns that has stood the test of time. Oh, how happy are they who their Savior obey. Truly, Charles Wesley must have led a happy life in striving to obey his Savior. John Newton was born in London, July the 24th, 1725, of respectable, though not wealthy, parents. His father was for many years a sea captain. His mother was a godly woman and a dissenter. Newton was always told that from his birth he had been devoted to the ministry. It was intended that he should be educated to that end, but before he was 7 years old, his mother died. As a child, Newton was quiet and inactive, and learned to read rather well at the age of 4 years. He knew the Westminster Catechism with all the appended scripture texts and had by memory Dr. Isaac Watts's Child's Catechism. These facts probably had a great bearing on his future career. Newton's father remarried soon after his first wife's death, and a stepbrother engrossed the older man's interest. Consequently, with no decided religious teaching at home, and being free to run loose with other wild lads, the boy was in a fair way to becoming bad himself. Newton had only 2 years of school, this period being between his 8th and 10th years. On his 11th birthday, John Newton went to sea with his father. This was July 24, 1736, and for 12 long years, he went from bad to worse. During that time, he did a trick in the British Navy, had deserted, was caught, put in irons, mastered his own slave ship, and as he spoke of himself, led a vile, licentious life. Sometime during this period, he met a fine lady, whom he later married. During this period of time, John Newton was also a servant to slaves. While in this position, he suffered hunger, sickness, scorn, contempt, and even physical abuse from his master. A peculiar turn of events brought about his return to England. His trip home in 1748 was interrupted by a very severe storm. After many hours of work and anxiety, the storm was passed, and a very thankful John Newton experienced a remarkable change of heart. From that time forward, he was as a new person. He turned eagerly to the New Testament. He also studied Greek and Latin. Between his conversion and his first appointment as a clergyman, Newton suffered serious illness, financial difficulty, and many other adversities. These probably served to make him stronger in his determination to live a godly life. John Newton wrote many great hymns, and it was during his early ministry that he wrote the age-old favorite, Amazing Grace. This hymn has been sung through the years by individuals and congregations of all faiths. Today, it is still a favorite of hymn singers from all walks of life.
Shining as the sun.
Hymn Time is edited, compiled, and originates in Cuthbert, Georgia. Your narrator has been J.C. Yocum. We hope you have enjoyed the program today. If so, please write or call your local radio station. And now, until we join you again with Hymn Time, may God be with you.